Let's turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. And Isaiah 1, 1, we're studying the book of Isaiah. He's the first of the major prophets. And what they mean by major, in fact, somebody just confessed that for years and years and years, they didn't even know the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet. And the major prophets doesn't mean like, there are prophets first class, and then there's prophets second class or minors. It's that it's a long book. It's a long book of the prophets, and then we have the minor prophets. They just weren't as long. And Isaiah prophesied about in a time of wickedness within the kings of Israel. They were rebelling and sinning against God, and God always sends the prophets. It says in Amos, God does nothing unless he sends the prophets to warn the people about what is going to happen and what's going to go on if they continue in the rebellion against God. And so he was sent, and they didn't listen. And you see that through all the prophets. They get sent, the people hear, they reject, they hate the prophets, most of the people hate. The humble listen, and they respond. And so then God is throughout history, what he's done is he sent the prophets to sift. To sift the people that want to hear from the people that don't want to hear. The people that want to humble themselves and come and believe in a God who so loved them that he has made a way for them to come back to him the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. And those who in their foolishness and their arrogance and their pride against God want to just go and do their own thing. And that's the history of the whole Bible, is God trying to reach out to man to make a way for them to have life and for man to hear and then to respond one way or another. And the time that Isaiah was being sent is during the time of the kings that we're going to see in verse 1, where it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And Hezekiah was one of the greatest of the kings. He brought great revival. Ahaz was a terrible king, or good and bad king. And then Hezekiah came and brought revival. We're going to clean up. We're going to worship God. We're going to get rid of idols. We're going to tear down this rebellion against God. And in a way, you kind of wish that we had the ability to have a really godly king, don't we? Because then they could just do something. But let's say that today somebody was able to, you know, change the constitution, get rid of it, set up a monarchy, have the monarchy be a malevolent person that says, we're going to clean up. We're going to just get rid of all this sin and rebellion. In a way, we would rejoice, right? But what would it do to the people? The people would then either just say, okay, until we get rid of you. Because their hearts don't change. The heart of the people stays the way it is. It's God wants the heart of each individual person. Well, Hezekiah obviously didn't have the heart of the people in his revival. He created a better world. But a better Israel, a better Judah, I should say, because at the time there's the northern kings of Israel and there's the southern kings of Judah. And Isaiah prophesied to both kingdoms, the north and the south, and the divided nation of Israel. But mostly he's prophesying to the southern kings, and that's why it only lists these. And the reason we know that the people weren't really there is because Hezekiah, who I'm sure told his son, his children, about this is why we're doing revival. I've read the Word of God. I want to listen to the Word of God. I know what the prophets have said. I want our country to thrive. His son, at the ripe age of 12 years old, becomes king when Hezekiah dies. And he becomes one of the most wicked kings Israel had. Now, it doesn't list him. Here is, you know, Isaiah prophesying during the reigns of Ahaz, Hezekiah. It didn't say, and Manasseh, his son. But we know from Jewish history that Manasseh was there. Jewish extra-biblical history says that Manasseh was the king of Judah that sawed Isaiah in half. So we're reading a book about a prophet who was sawed in half. And even Hebrews says that how the prophets were persecuted and killed and even sawn asunder. And most people believe that the writer of Hebrews was talking about Manasseh sawing Isaiah in half, and because Isaiah went to go hide in a tree, and he told the men, oh, okay, he's inside of there, and, you know, made a little getaway tree to hide from the New World Order of the time. And so he just sawed them in half. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, to just kind of see the environment of Israel during the time of Isaiah. It says in 2 Chronicles 33, 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And I'm going to stop there to emphasize. And he's doing all the wickedness we're about to read for 55 years. And we don't know, but at one point, his wickedness stops because he gets hauled away to Assyria and put in captivity there. He stops being king. He actually repents because of the judgment he's just received, just like the prophets had said would happen. And he humbles himself and he repents. So we don't know how many years, but see, we can go, why would God allow a wicked person to be in power for a major portion of 55 years? Because he's merciful, graceful, wanting people to have an opportunity to repent. I mean, we can look at past presidents' reigns of 8 years or 4 years and say, wow, you know, look at all the damage that was done in 4 years, 8 years. Imagine the damage when these guys live long and God's patient with them. But he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. God brought the Jews into the land of Canaan because the Canaanites had become so wicked in their worship of idolatry, in their worship of idols, usually sex gods, and all the things that they were doing, worshiping the stars and the sun and the moon, and worshiping in decadence and sin and killing each other and killing their children, burning their children to their sex gods when they weren't made. And God said, I'm bringing you Jews in there because they're so wicked they have to be wiped out. And now God is saying, and he's doing the same thing those guys were doing. Only they're the promised people of God. They're the ones that are supposed to represent God, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, for he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up the altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. I can't even imagine. You know, I'm so thankful to Jesus. My two boys, I have a pretty good assurance they're not going to be Satan worshipers leading a congregation to serve Satan. And it would be so devastating to ever have that happen. And that's what happened to Hezekiah. His son did the exact opposite of what he completely stood for and believed and worshiped in the God of Israel. And yet I know, over the years of 41 years of being a Christian, there's been many, many parents that have come and grieved with me. I was in Denver yesterday, was close friends grieving, I'll get into more later, grieving over where their son has gone. A son who was raised in the church, a son who knows better. And maybe some of you have had those children, how grieving it is. Because, and see, the thing is that godly parents doesn't guarantee godly children. Godly children doesn't guarantee that a parent is going to get saved after they become godly. We do the best to pour the truth of the gospel of Jesus into the hearts and minds of our children, but they get to decide for themselves, because heaven is a door that each person is going to either enter, or the other door, hell. They're going to go heaven or hell by their own decision of what they want to do. And so again, he built up the high places. And the high place in Israel, you see it all over. If you read the Old Testament prophets and the Kings and the Chronicles, the high places, people like to get to a high place in their worship of the sun, the moon, the stars. They would usually do it under a terebinth tree, it says in the scriptures, an oak tree. They would then hang all the different idols that would be all around, and they could, oh, okay, you worship that idol, I'll worship this idol, and then we're over here in the grass, so let's you and I go run off and frolic in the grass as we go and worship these idols, get drunk, get high, do whatever you want to. And it was basically, it would be the equivalent of going to a rave party out in the woods, out in the field, go to a high place. And that's what they were doing. And for those that don't know what a rave party is, it's just when kids go wild around here and they get high. It's free sex. It's free this. It's free that. And it's just party time when our culture does today. And only it's sanctioned. It's sanctioned by the government. Let's make a place over here and here and here. Let's worship whatever deity we want. And today, it is just like those mantras of, we all worship the same God. Everybody's the same. Why can't we just all get along? And no, because Israel was supposed to say, no, we don't worship that God. That God's a false God. The immorality God is the God from Satan that is leading to the destruction of our family, our own health, our society, the destruction. No, we don't kill our children in Israel because we worship the God who created children. We don't say that they're unwanted pieces of flesh. We actually preciously believe that God instills the soul inside of the body at conception and becomes a living human being. 9 months later, we get to see them and coddle them, but they're alive. And they're people, so we don't kill them. That's what the Jews were required to say. No, we worship one God. The Lord our God is one. But have you noticed our world wants to worship everything except the one God? They want to worship everything except the one Savior who made it so that we can actually be with that one God forever who created the heavens and the earth. Well, Manasseh gave them what they wanted, gave the people what they wanted in their fallenness. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. Not only did he do it out in the hills, okay, true worship is in Jerusalem. Here's the temple where God himself resides, where the glory of God resided inside the Holy of Holy places at the Temple Mount. And Manasseh says, oh, it's not good enough to just do our deal of worshiping idols out in the world, I'm going to bring it into the temple. I'm going to bring immorality today into the church. The church will be saying, whatever sex, Jeremy went and visited a church and, yeah, man, you didn't call the people to repent of sin and to get right with God and say, oh, I can't. We don't teach that kind of stuff. I know people that are living together in adulterous situations, living together and everything, and I don't want to offend them. And what is that? What is that? That's doing the same thing Manasseh did. It's bringing it into. Now, God's grace is there for, let's say there's somebody here today, and you're living in sexual immorality. I'm going to just tell you the truth. Sexual immorality kills. The Bible says that the marriage bed is holy, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's what the Bible says. That's a God I serve. I'm just the ambassador. It's not, I didn't make it up. It's just what God said. Now, he doesn't hate you. He's not trying to spoil your life. He's not trying to ruin you with you and your girlfriend fleeing or boyfriend fleeing or anything else. He just loves you. He knows how he's created you. He knows what's good for the woman's emotional well-being and the man's emotional well-being. And he wants it to wait until you're at the altar and you're getting married and promising to each other here on this Valentine's Day 2016, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live. And he knows that's what brings mental health. And to wait until that day, it brings mental health. It starts out your marriage on a firm foundation. Instead of having to share all the baggage of, oh yeah, and I knew this guy and this guy and this guy, knew this girl and this girl and this girl, and bring that baggage, which, I mean, God can, he can bless your marriage even though you've got the baggage, but everybody here with baggage would agree that it would have been better not to have baggage. God can fix things, but he made us. He knows what's best for us. He loves us. He just tells us these things so that we can enjoy life here and have everlasting life in heaven. So if I don't tell you these things, then I'm basically a malpractice pastor. And so I don't want to bring the idols of the world into this church. I want to tell you we serve the real Jesus. We serve the real God. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're going to fall. Your marriages are going to get attacked. There's going to be days where you're struggling, wondering why you married each other. Why did I have to promise that to my husband or my wife? Why didn't I date him for a few more decades before I decided to say yes? just didn't know. But you hang in there, you'll be glad you did. If you're serving Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus. All those trials of life, they work out. They help you humble yourself, die to yourself, learn how to live for God, live for Him, serve Him. All trials are good. And he built altars, the host of heaven, the two courts of the house of the Lord. And also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He killed his own children. His children back in those days, abortion was a little bit more crude. You actually had to wait till they were born. And then it wasn't like it's done today when they're born and, oh, this one made it and they finish them off right there in the abortion clinic. They actually made a ceremony of it. You actually, when you got done, you actually just went to the Valley of Hinnom and they would have the different brazen altars of to their gods and they would say, you know, demon, you gave us this and so here it is. We dedicate to you so that you can help our crops grow, make it so I get a new girlfriend, whatever they were saying as they were worshiping their gods in the day. We do the same thing today. It's just a little bit more civil, a little out of sight. You know, you're just driving by and you just see the Planned Parenthood sign. That's all you see. It's not done out in the open. And we debate. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You know, he had a Ouija board, had all the Harry Potter books up on his shelf. Watched all the movies coming out of Hollywood. Now, Wani and I went and watched that one about the Coast Guard rescue, that actual history happened in the 50s, which is pretty miraculous. And Wani and I just watching the movies that are coming. It's just like, whoa, just the evil, the sorcery, the witchcraft, the everything else. Just realizing our society is just bent on sorcery, witchcraft, powers. Probably was, you know, a Wiccan. Manasseh practiced these witchcraft sorceries, getting high on drugs while you're worshiping demons, consulting spirits and mediums, people that consult with the dead, psychics, etc. In fact, one of the things I threw away from my dad, it was a reel-to-reel recorder. It's the one I remember as a kid recording a psychic giving me my life reading after she did my tea leaves for me. Where I took, you know, write down on a piece of paper your birthday. I'm a pagan kid. My dad is going to prove psychic phenomena is right, and I'm one of his guinea pigs. And Kizzy, a very famous at the time, a psychic in Denver, he had a personal relationship with her. I'm going to scientifically prove. My dad was a rocket scientist in the moon program with Mark Marietta. I'm going to scientifically prove that there's powers to psychic phenomena. And so, I wrote my birthday on a piece of paper. She ripped it up. She put in a tea leaf. She put some water in there, turned it over, and then she's reading my tea leaves. And the reel-to-reel recorder is going. And to be honest with you, she was telling me things that were happening in my life right then. And because at the time there weren't microscopic bugs and cameras and Wi-Fi and everything, surveillance technology, there's no way my dad could have known and told her, you tell him this, and then tell him, you know, the spirits have said you should obey your dad whenever he says anything. You know, it wasn't my dad and her didn't conspire, and wow, how did she know? How did she know? She knew, because why? The demons told her. The demons know what you're doing. Did you know the demons know what you're doing? When you're breaking into cars and stealing and doing this and running out at night and whatever else. And the demons know. And so in them trying to deceive me, they tell her, tell him. And then he's going to get all enamored by the power, psychic phenomena. He's going to start going after the New Age movement influences so he could be a psychic and he could do these things. Almost worked. Except Jesus came in and spared me. In fact, I almost thought I should take that. Maybe that's the Kevin reel out of there and listen to it again. But it's in the garbage at the dump where it belongs. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon's house, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So God said, you even brought, you know, that what this would be equivalent of today? It would be like for a pastor to say, you know what? Today, what I'm going to do is we're going to bring the Super Bowl into church. And what we're going to do is let you watch the halftime show, which has a bunch of satanic imagery in it the last couple years. And instead of doing the Word of God, we're just going to do that. Or we're going to watch a Hollywood movie and that has a little bit of immorality and everything in it, but, you know, who cares? Sells good, doesn't it? I mean, that's what Manasseh did. He brought actually the actual act of immorality into the church. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Now, how did the Lord speak to Manasseh and the people? Through Isaiah. That's what we know. So in other words, this is a lead-in to Isaiah, even though we're in Chronicles here. And you know what you are? This is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have the knowledge of the truth of the scriptures of the Word of God in your mind, you know what you are? You are God's spokesman to this world, the same way Isaiah was. He is using you to warn them. Now, it didn't go good for Isaiah to warn them. He was not Mr. Popular. He was not liked. But he was loved by God because he told the people the truth. And then when judgment does come, then the humble, the people that were deceived and being seduced, some of them humbled themselves and they got right with God. And that's our mission here on earth. So then, as a result of that, he said, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria. Iraq, Mosul today, was the Nineveh of, was the capital Nineveh of the Assyrians, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon, which is Iraq. And when it says they put hooks in them, they would actually put a hook right through your cheekbone and drag you along. You would, through your cheek. And I've heard sometimes, you know, both ways. You know, you want to try and pull away and just get you in. It was just to, yeah, hey, you're the king of Judah, huh? Bam. Hook you, drag you. Go ahead, run away. Try and pull away if you want to while you're cuffed. Just rip your face apart. Bronze fetter carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, he's already killed Isaiah by this time. In fact, I would imagine it was early in the reign of the 12-year-old that he... How could a 12-year-old be so wicked? I think his handlers, his tutors were probably, you know, kid, you're going to be king and you're goody-goody dad. You know, that guy that just has stopped all this stuff, shut down all the immorality in the country. He's going to be gone. You're going to be in. We're going to get you ready. It's going to be back to party time. And so, but now he's older and now he's been hauled away to Babylon and he cries out to God. And he says, what a fool I've been. And I think he's crying out to God because Isaiah and the other prophets, for however long they were alive, they told him, King, you're going to get judged. And he goes, no, I'm not going to get judged. This is America. No, I'm not going to get judged. We're the strongest nation on the planet. The dollar is the reserve currency of the world. You know, we're not going to be judged. But then when judgment comes, and then he realizes, whoa, what's happened? Then he humbles himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed to him, and he received he received from God his entreaty, forgive me, heard his supplication and brought him, and God heard his supplication, oh God, if you forgive me, I'll go back to being king. And this time I'm going to do what my dad did. I served the devil and now I'm going to serve you. If you let me, I will devote the rest of my life to serving you. Isn't that what we all did? You know, at whatever point we became a believer in Jesus Christ, we realized, well, I'm serving the devil. What am I serving the devil for? He's only got some bronze hooks in my jaw, leading me off into slavery and captivity. And God so loved me, he's allowed me to live. He could have snuffed me in a second when I set up that idol temple inside of the temple of God. He should have killed me. But he loved me enough to let me live and humble myself before him right now, right today. And I'm going to serve this God. He heard his supplication. And God somehow, doesn't say how, got him out of Babylon. And humbled himself greatly before God, his fathers, and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He really is willing to forgive me. Isn't that the coolest thing? That our God is willing to forgive us for our foolishness. And for those that really appreciate that, you want to lovingly go serve him. It's not you're trying to just be a good person to be better in society or whatever. You want to serve the God who forgave you. Going to verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Wow. Any of you gotten saved and had your family said, wow, you're kind of different? Ever had anybody tell you that? And then they say, we liked you the way you were. We liked you when you would party with us. And, you know, I'm sure that happened with Manasseh. All the people that still are doing their idols, sacrificing their children, all this other stuff, they're going, whoa, Manasseh, why don't you just stay in Babylon? No. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And you can call me what you want to, but I'm going to undo the damage I did in my life, ruling as the king of this country and all the immorality that I brought into it. I'm going to undo it. But, you know, there's consequences for his life. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1. And this, we have to accept. It kind of goes back to the situation that we're talking about in marriage. It would be nice if everybody in America, even our Christian homes, could raise our children and protect our children and get our children to realize the importance of staying pure virgins until they're married, finding a woman or man that really loves the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength before they go to the altar to say, I do. We would love for that to happen where they stay pure, but I would say the percentage, even in Christian homes in America, is really small that happens. I haven't done a study. I'm talking to people. If you were to do a survey, I'd bet you there's hardly anybody going to the altar that has not had an affair before they get married. And let's define affair. For you guys, I'm going to define affair. You young men, I'm going to define affair. Not even involved in pornography. And now we're down to almost 0%. Do you realize that? In America, we're going down to almost 0%. How could in this culture a godly man, godly father, godly wife, mother, raise children that are going off to school in any way, shape, or form, even if you homeschool them like a hawk and you're swarming over them all day long? How could you raise your children to where their eyes are not polluted with the idols of the world? I don't think it's possible. And if it doesn't happen, there's going to be consequences to that. So you need to tell your children, I know it's going to happen. Somebody's going to flash their iPhone to you. Somebody's going to send you something on Facebook. Somebody's going to do this and do this. I'm telling you, if you don't listen to me, if you don't turn your eyes off, if you don't restrain it, there will be consequences. Because it gets in your mind and it messes you up. And 2 Kings 24:1, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, many years after the revival of Manasseh, and Manasseh's grandson Josiah has another revival, and there's revival in the land, but then quickly they fall off the cliff again. The people go back immediately after Josiah. Immediately the people want to go party again, and now it's judgment day. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled. Jehoiakim was king of Judah. Then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, against him. And the Lord sent against him, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon. In other words, all of a sudden, the country is being infiltrated by ISIS and Hezbollah and Hamas, and all of a sudden you've got enemies coming, and you have to have a war on terrorism is what you have to have. Even the shadow government terrorists that are responsible for a lot of the things going on with us. Bands of people, and he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants the prophets, Isaiah. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his presence because of what? The sins of Manasseh decades earlier that he forgave personally on Manasseh. He forgave Manasseh personally. But again, he's only one man. And you know, even today, do you realize that even our government can't really do anything unless the people are really kind of for it? To corrupt. You can't corrupt a nation of God-fearing people because you're just a man, you know? You're just a person with some power. You can only corrupt the people that want to be corrupted, that want what the world has. Well, see, that's what happened in Judah, is that Manasseh gave them the immorality, green-lighted their sinfulness, and the people just ran to that sinfulness. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came upon Judah to remove them because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So, you know, when Manasseh has his bronze hooks being drug off to Babylon, and or Assyria Babylon, when he repents, he says, God, I killed your prophet Isaiah. I killed my own children. I had my Secret Service agents, anybody that came against me, I had them go kill them. There was those God-fearing Jews that I just didn't want to hear them say, repent, Manasseh, you have brought the idols and demons behind the idols into the nation of Judah, and we are the witness people of God. Kill him. And God forgave him. But he looked down on the nation, he saw the people are corrupted, and it was time for them to go into captivity, to go into judgment. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 again, verse 2, pick it up in verse 2. And as you're turning there, I said I was going to say it later, so I'm going to say it now. Because it kind of goes along with what I'm saying. The idols are wanting to get into our life, corrupting us, corrupting your marriages, like I've said. And yesterday I had lunch with some close friends in Denver, and they were bemoaning with me, you know, Kevin, just pray with us because our son, we've lost our son. The son that they raised in the church, the son that they took to a Billy Graham crusade, and he went forward as a Christian kid because he went to church. He's raised in church. Went. And so when the counselors talked to him, they said, oh, you're raising, oh, so you want to just reaffirm your faith. And he said, no, I need to get saved. He wasn't just saying, I want to dedicate my already saved life raised in a Christian home. No. And that's why the parents were saying, I think he was really saved because that's what he said. He came back and said, they tried to make me assured of my faith. And I told him, no, I need to have faith. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? You know what he's doing today? Still hangs with the family because he hasn't decided which affair he wants to run off with. The God-fearing, godly daughter-in-law, she wants to wait for the light to go back on so that they can have a family. The kids don't have to, you know, but the family, the kids know, you know, daddy, you know, maybe he'll come home, maybe he won't. You know, and the mom, you know, he works at Costco. And the mom, you know, is sharing with me, saying, you know, I went in there the other day. And, you know, I just, you know, oh, hi. And, you know, so he waved hi without his wedding ring on. So goes to work, takes his wedding ring off. I'm available to the world. How could that happen? And she said, you know, he got into porn. And I don't know what part that played, but then we just bemoaned the curse that is upon us in this country. And just wondering who in the world is going to still stand. Who's going to be there in the end? And I told them, I shared with them, you know, only God really knows what's going on in the heart of us when we bow the knee and we say we want to trust and believe in Jesus as our Savior. But it is a test in this world the whole time. It's a test. What do you really want? Mom, you just don't know what it's like. And, you know, sometimes you're just listening to her side of the story. Well, what's your side? Adultery? Fornication? Rebellion against God? What side is that? You went to the altar and you said, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you. There are no options. It's just obedience to God if you really say you love Him. Right? And when I, you know, 40 years ago, we just had our anniversary, I was looking for a wedding ring. And I so like this one because it shows that, one, I'm married to Juanita, my wife, and then it has a cross and has the two fish, which for those that have been getting the hats, the Igthus hats, in Greek, when you spell out fish, if you take the first letter, it also means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. See, I want you guys, even though you might not have a ring that says a cross and a fish on it, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're married to Jesus first. And when you're married to Jesus, then if you're really married to Jesus, you're not going to flake out on your wife. And if you do because you fall, I guarantee you it's because you get away from the Word of God. You get away from fellowship. By the way, the son doesn't think that going to church is important anymore. Son doesn't think reading the Bible is important anymore. Doesn't think worshiping Jesus is important anymore. Oh, and now you wonder which world he's in. And the sifting is taking place. You know, I think, you know, God throws all of humanity in the sifter. And how many of you have don't know what I mean by a sifter? You don't even need them anymore. You used to need them for getting flour at the grocery store. You wanted to make sure you didn't get the junk, so you put all your flour through the sifter. And you just go like this, and a little screen, there's a screen at the bottom of the sifter. So when you get all done, the flour is on the counter ready to be put into a measuring cup, and then you got the junk and you throw it away. God is sifting this world, getting ready for the rapture. Getting ready for the day of his return. And you know what? I want to go right through that screen. And I want to get into the pile of the wheat of God. I want to be there where he takes us into his silo called heaven. And we get to be with him forever. I don't want to be the junk in the can that you didn't really believe. And I'm not saying that our works save us. I'm just saying, how in the world could I say I love Jesus and tell my wife, yeah, I'm going to go out tonight with somebody else. That's okay with you, right? How could I do that? Or to the kids. So may God help us. Amen. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And he used that. People understood sheep. There would be a shepherd that has this flock of sheep, a shepherd that has this flock of sheep. And they didn't care about going to the same watering hole. They weren't saying, oh, wait a second, let me spray paint all my sheep, and then you spray paint your sheep, and so that they don't. No, they just get into the watering hole, and then the shepherds see that they're all watered, and they go off their separate way, and they say, come on, sheep, and they know the voice of their shepherd, and it all separates. Do you hear the voice of your shepherd? Because right now, the world and the church are at the watering hole. And while we're at the watering hole, the other sheep are going, bah, bah, want to go to the party tonight? Bah, bah, want to see this? Want to go on a fling? Why aren't you rebelling against your parents? We're sneaking out tonight. Want to go with us? And then, so you got the world on this year, and you got Jesus saying, do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. It's a fool who thinks you can put coals in your lap and not get burned. And I'm telling you that it's like the world has the megaphone, and Jesus has a still small voice. You go that way, you'll suffer, you'll die. You go my way, it leads to everlasting life and peace and joy. Yes, those sheep will bite you. They will kick you. They will threaten you. But my sheep hear my voice, and I will give you those pastures. So Israel had forgotten who its God was. Alas, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity. A brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. I've given you so many spankings. Your cities have been already overrun by terrorists. You've had attack after attack. The economy's bad. The weather has changed. All these other things are. And yet, if I spank you again, you won't listen. You won't turn around. They have forsaken the Lord, provoked to anger, turned away backwards. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. You know, do you realize that, again, this was to the nation of Israel by the prophet? We're not the nation of Israel. God's not prophesying to the promised people as a nation. But it applies because he brought the Jews against the Canaanites for doing the same kind of things. And they weren't the promised people. And so our future, if we continue on the path that we're on, if we continue on this path, our future are these kind of things that are going to happen. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. They had become under siege. The Assyrians, at the time of Isaiah, the Assyrians are about to completely wipe out northern Israel. 20 years about after Isaiah starts to prophesy, the northern 10 tribes are completely destroyed. At the time he begins to prophesy, they've already experienced their terrorist attacks. They've already experienced their loss of cities to the enemy. And now he's saying, your city is besieged and you're going to die. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we should have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. And now what he's saying is there was two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that were destroyed because of their sexual immorality, specifically homosexuality, because they were going to go rape the two angels that looked like men that were coming into the city in Genesis chapter 19. And now Israel had become that full of immoral filth. And so what God is saying through prophet Isaiah is he's saying, Samaria, capital of northern Israel, you're like Sodom. Jerusalem, capital of southern Israel, Judah, you're like Gomorrah. And if God had not through the prophets and through the discipline that's been there, reserved at least a few Jews who aren't going along with the Israel-Judah party life of immorality, then you would have been completely, completely turned over like Sodom and Gomorrah were. When these two massive cities were destroyed, all that came out alive as being righteous were Lot and his two daughters. That's it. And God is saying, for the nation of Israel, north, and Judah, south, if it weren't for the fact that there were still some God-fearing people, they also would have been completely, totally judged. And here's the challenge to you. Not challenge, this is the promise to you. Because the Holy Spirit inside you is going to preserve you as a remnant, just like the scriptures say. You're the remnant of this day. And what we can expect is it to continue to be more like Sodom and Gomorrah every day. That's what's going to happen. And you're the remnant. If you truly believe and trust in Jesus and stay true to what he's commanded. And so I would say, to the extent you can get away from the sheep that are trying to get you off into that world, I personally think that the day is coming where there's nothing to watch on TV. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is all sheep. LGBT, you know, it's all immorality. It's all perversion. And again, while at this time I'm working around the house while I hear it in the other room while I'm in Denver this last week. Just grieving. And my soul of the millions of households this cesspool is filling up. Whew, we are going to be in such serious trouble. Unless the Lord of hosts had kept a remnant, I pray for you, I pray for me, pray for me, that I would keep the demons out of my life. My house, my mind, my eyes. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? See, while the Jews are doing all the immorality, they still show up at the temple. They do their morning sacrifice, their evening sacrifice, their Passover feast, their unleavened bread, their first fruits, their Day of Atonement, their Pentecost, their fall feasts of Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, New Year, Yom Kippur, Tabernacles. They do all these feasts and they go Yahweh and everything else, and it's all meaningless to God. Because he says, to what purpose do you do all this religious stuff? Why are people still going to church when they're off in this immorality? Says the Lord, I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, of fat of cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls. You sacrifice bulls and goats, confess your sin and do it, but you don't really care, is what he's saying. You don't really care that you're worshiping idols or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices, useless sacrifices. Your incense is an abomination to me. And incense, again, is symbolic of the prayers. God, I hope I get that girl. You know, I hope I get to be with her instead of my friend. I mean, that's what happens when people reject the true God of the Bible. Their prayers are all full of just filth, garbage. And your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, they do sacrifice the first day of the month, new moon sacrifice, the Sabbath, every Saturday. and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am wearied of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, O Yahweh, thank you, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because we get to be your promised people in Israel. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands out, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings, and from my eyes cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now see, once again, though Manasseh's sins were as scarlet, hands full of blood, there was times that I'm sure as king, he brought sacrifices to the temple, the bulls and goats. God was sick of it. He looked down and he goes, it annoys me. But then when Manasseh gets on his knees and he says, God, forgive me for what I have done. Forgive me for that. See, once again, no matter what you've done, even in your relationships, husbands and wives and whatever else that I've already talked about, if you get really on your knees with God, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be made white as snow. He can take those sins and turn them white as snow. And you can go on and serve God, just like Manasseh was able to go back and serve God and do what he could to undo the damage. But we have to acknowledge humbly the sins that we're doing before God, or he's not impressed with our outward signs of worship. How the faithful city, Jerusalem, has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteous lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious, your legislators, your governors, are rebellious. Companions of thieves, everyone who loves bribes and follows after rewards, they do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of you, is what he's saying. You're done. I find that interesting. They're talking about the corrupt judicial system, the corrupt political structure of the country. And isn't it interesting that yesterday's news was Anthony Scalia, the Supreme Court Justice, died. Did you hear about that? I find that, I thought, oh, boy, just seemed pretty healthy last time I saw him talking. Seemed pretty healthy. Wonder what happened. I wonder what's going to come out in the autopsy. You know what I heard this morning coming in here? No autopsy. Yeah. Now, isn't that strange that last week the Supreme Court, Anthony Scalia being part of it, shut down one of Obama's plans, and then he dies. The Secret Service brings him to the morgue and says, there will be no autopsy, and we want you to embalm him right now. And they embalmed him. And the funeral home said, we embalmed him. So nobody can change their mind and say, we demand an autopsy for what is actually the most important man in this country. Because we are that man away from tyranny in this country. And he just died. And the issue now is who he's going to be replaced with. And you know what? Because of our filth, because of our immorality, I don't expect somebody to get in there that's going to be like Anthony Scalia, who was the one man in this country that kept us from the tyranny that would have otherwise ensued. So if tyranny is in our immediate future, let's remember Isaiah. And remember that it is because of what is going on around us. And so while we're at the watering hole with the other sheep in the world, let's tell them about Jesus. Let's tell them the truth. And if they want to stick us in a tree and cut us in half, that's okay. We're going to go see. You know what? Isn't it cool that Isaiah and Manasseh are shaking hands in heaven with Jesus right now? And it's because of Isaiah telling them the truth that Manasseh had a chance to repent when he's all of a sudden realizing the foolishness of his ways. And there's a remnant out there that will listen to the warning that God has for them. Amen. Let's stand and pray. And actually, I should say while you're standing, for the record, I have no idea what happened to Anthony Scalia. I don't want to get arrested or even, you know, definitively say that I know what happened. I'm just saying, don't you think it's curious? I think it's curious. All I know is it's curious. You know, somebody can be shot by the police in front of dozens of witnesses, but you have to have an autopsy. The Supreme Court Justice of the United States falls over dead, and they make sure he doesn't get an autopsy, and they make sure he's embalmed so nobody can change their mind. I think that's suspicious to me. Father, I thank you for your word, and I so thank you that you've given us a promise of heaven, Lord, and everlasting life, and that we don't even have to fret over the way this world is, because we know we're just aliens passing through, and that your kingdom is coming and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, if there are troubling days ahead of us like there were for Isaiah and the other prophets and all those who feared you and loved you in Jerusalem, who were killed mercilessly by Manasseh, who shed innocent blood of people that must have feared you, that God, we know our life is hidden in heaven with you. I pray for the marriages in this room, Lord, knowing the devil hates Christian marriages, and that you would just set these families free, that whoever's struggling, Lord, to truly be so in love with you that they draw further in love with each other until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Say amen if Jesus, I'm by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go where you call. I'm going to hear the voice of the shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. He's coming soon till we can fellowship again.